wonderful to see their enthusiasm as they start out. We hope that it's contagious around here. Now we start on a hard subject. Doesn't Peter's question, "Lord, how often do I have to forgive?" Doesn't that hit us right where we live? It makes us realize the reality that relationships tend to be messy. We're prone as people to hurt each other by failing to be the people that God desires us to be all the time. As a result, friendships, families, neighborhoods, churches, communities, even nations, those who live together in community, we sometimes experience brokenness, hurt, and division. And the question, how do we repair? What tends to happen over and over again? Last week we heard that Jesus said there's no question about living together that you have to forgive. As he outlined simple steps for us to take when someone's hurt us, we are to confront that person with love, with respect, and with honor. If you want to hear a great sermon about it, I know a lot of us were gone last weekend. If you want to hear the sermon, go on our website, right on the homepage. Click on the online sermons. Pastor Steve did a great job with giving us some practical advice. And now today, we take a deeper step into living together with Peter's follow-up question, well, if I have to forgive, how often do I have to forgive? As he asks, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often or should I forgive?" And that's really the challenge, isn't it? The forgiveness of those closest to us, the repeat offender, so to speak. How many times do we have to really forgive that person closest to us who hurt us until we finally just give up and create a wall? Back in Jesus' day, Jewish tradition, the rabbinic law, stated that you had to forgive someone at least three times. That was the requirement. And maybe Peter was trying to impress Jesus with understanding his message of love. He kind of expands it, doubles the number, and adds one just for good measure. And he says, "Do I have to forgive seven times?" Expecting that, boy, Jesus is really going to be impressed with Peter, who gets it. And Jesus kind of teases back. He says, "Seven times? I say to you, 77 times. So there we go. The sermon's complete. Let's hand out those calculators. We can put them in our pocket, and just as we're working every day with each other at work or in the home, we can just add up how much our husbands, our wives, our children have sinned against us, and when we reach that 77, boom, we're free, clear. We don't have to forgive ever, ever again. How good will that work?" Unfortunately, Jesus ruins it all by following up with this parable about forgiveness that pokes fun at the whole idea of keeping score, basically saying, don't even start to count. Just do it. This parable is not hard for any of us to understand. The message is, forgive as we have been forgiven. But as Dr. Carl Jacobson from Luther Seminary in St. Paul suggests, that there's a couple of ideas or insights that we might gather from this parable that would help us understand the why we need to forgive over and over again. So we're going to explore this parable a little bit, and there's two major insights we want to look at. First of all, we need to know that in this parable it says forgiveness is an extravagant and precious thing in our lives. Now, a talent back then was worth, was actually a weight that they used. It was about 130 pounds. And they used it oftentimes to measure gold, or in this, most of the time it was silver. It was worth about, it was worth about 15 years of daily wages. That's a lot, right? It was typical, if we put it into our terms today, the king was owed 10,000 of these talents. And if a normal person around here, I just kind of said $80,000 a year. That's $12 billion. That's a pretty big debt, wouldn't you say? $12 billion. That's what the talent all added up to. Contrast to that was the denarius, this tiny little silver coin worth one day's wage. And so I kind of estimated, that's probably 100 of them, probably about $3,000. It's no little debt. It's not trifling, but it's substantial. But yet, in contrast, there's this, overwhelming difference. And you see, we're supposed to look at this and say, there's two levels of debt which could not be more apparent, and you see, it shapes then Peter's question about forgiveness. With this extravagant, grace-filled action of a king who sits on his throne, and he looks at this man, and he considers his life and his family and everything, and this overwhelming debt that he can't possibly pay back, and the king decides one human life is worth more. One human life is worth more. And so he forgives the debt. And wouldn't the parable have turned out wonderfully if this first guy who's forgiven would have gone out the door, meet the second one, and had been so transformed by this gift of grace that he would have said to the second slave, listen, you only owe me $3,000. Hey, don't worry about it. It's gone. But unfortunately, that didn't happen. Because he did not recognize the enormity of the gift given to him. And I thought to myself as I read that, have I personally understood God's grace and forgiveness in my life? Do I really get it? Is it in my heart? And does it inform my actions and the way I forgive others? And you see, that leads us then to the second point of this parable. And that is, forgiveness is not only relational, but it's reciprocal. In other words, you can't talk about forgiveness between God and me without talking about forgiveness between you and me. Or, somebody said, one cannot have forgiveness without doing it. And you see, that's what the first slave failed to do. Now, this wasn't a new concept for the disciples to grasp. Didn't Jesus, when he taught his disciples about prayer, gave them the Lord's Prayer, taught them, forgive us our trespasses as what? We forgive those who trespass against us. He ends that particular prayer by saying it again to them, emphasizing in chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Oh, but if you do not forgive others, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What's he getting at? Well, it's not that we're called to simply stuff our feelings or forget the hurt or the wrongdoing, the sin of the other person. It's not forgive and forget. That's sometimes impossible, and frankly, it's impossible to, or unhealthy to stuff things. But you see, this parable connects this kind of reciprocal give and take relationship of extravagance, an incomprehensible forgiveness that we have with God. And it's supposed to let the wonder and the thanksgiving that just floods into our hearts be the foundation, then, the platform to shape the forgiveness of those that we find it so difficult to forgive, those who hurt us time after time. And my advice for anyone here who's having a hard time forgiving someone who's done something hurtful is to not dwell on that so much as simply contemplate and try to add up how many times God has forgiven you. Will your calculator calculate that high? It seems rather ironic, doesn't it, that a teaching of forgiveness comes up automatically on this day. It's part of the lectionary. That's a 3-year cycle of scripture we use in this church as well as churches throughout the world. It comes up on the day we're focusing on forgiveness and we remember the horrific events of September 11th. And with wounds still raw from that day, I think Peter's question becomes on 9/11 this: Lord, if someone or some group causes destruction and death to my loved ones, my fellow citizens, in my backyard, why do I even need to forgive once? And what makes this parable even harder are Jesus' words at the end of this passage, verse 35, so my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Why does he say that? Because there's consequences when we don't forgive. We realize the real consequences for one or a nation that does not forgive. What happens? The consequences, you get stuck. Your relationships, your world, and the future get stuck in that moment. When we spend all our time and energy looking back to a certain hurt or a certain failure of someone, it defines our present and it colors our future. We get trapped. So how do we get? Well, how many of you remember the story of Joseph and his brothers? You know, the technicolor, you know? That is a marvelous story about forgiveness that comes close to home. You know the story of Joseph, who is sold into slavery because his brothers are jealous of him. He's traumatized, and so easily he could have lived his life holding on to that trauma, saying, my brothers did me wrong. My brothers abused me. They sold me into slavery. They ruined my life. You got to get stuck in the past. But he didn't. By trusting in God and the forgiveness of his brothers, he moved from a terrible past into a future of hope. And then what's incredible was he grabbed his brothers who were stuck in the past of failure, and he pulled them to a future of hope. You see, Joseph perceived something that we need to be reminded on this September 11th. He told his brothers at the reconciliation, he said this, even though you intended to harm me, to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people as he is doing today. And you see, we need to remember today that God can weave with forgiveness whatever strands of brokenness, failures, heartaches, or act of terrorism that might hold us in bondage or fear, to bring about a future and a world that is good, filled with hope, less of fear. In this week's Newsweek magazine, it came into our house, and I looked at the cover, and I was disappointed. I thought, it missed what could have been a defining moment for our nation, as well as a way for God to heal and to move his world to a place of hope. The front cover said, 10 years of fear, grief, revenge, and resilience. But what could have been so much better would have been forgiveness. Forgiveness. Can you imagine what God could do in this world if there was a nation that was determined, driven to be forgiven? And as we remember today, this terrible act of violence, when the four hijacked planes slammed and crashed and caused so much pain and destruction and death, may we also remember another day of violence that happened 2,000 years ago to God's only Son, who was violently murdered and tortured, who could have so easily called down from heaven and started to calculate our sins, who could have so easily called down vengeance and punishment and destruction of all the brokenness he saw. But let us remember that day where instead he chose to bring about mercy, compassion, and costly forgiveness, so that that will inform, empower, and transform our struggles to forgive as we wait and watch and trust God for the good.